Well, good morning. It is a blessing to be here. If you have your Bibles with me or with you this morning, I want to invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 21. Luke, chapter 21. I want to say that I appreciate the first invitation, but I greatly appreciate the second invitation to come and speak for you. That typically means that during the first time I preached, we didn't run me out with pitchforks, so I always appreciate that. I don't want to say not a typical Missionary Baptist preacher. I am just a Missionary Baptist preacher. I don't want to sound haughtier than I really am, but I know that I sometimes don't preach the way that a lot of churches are accustomed to, and so I'm always a little worried. That's why I tell my family to sit in the back. You just never know. You have to make a quick exit. But I appreciate the second invite. I will say that in the time span between the first and this time, I have accepted the pastorate of Emmanuel Church up in Portland. So I will start there. Well, I actually started there last Sunday. I joked with them. I told them I needed a vacation already. So it's time to come here. But I accepted that pastor there. They're a sweet little church up in Portland. Some people don't even know where Portland is. But it's kind of different for me, to be honest with you. I grew up in Nashville. I left and I went to Oregon. I pastored out in Oregon for a couple of years, out on the coast, and then I went to Michigan and pastored in Detroit. This is the first time I've pastored a church in the Bible Belt. So there were no fellowship issues when you were in Oregon and Michigan. Everybody was either Catholic or Seventh-day Adventist. Here there's a Missionary Baptist church on every corner, and it seems like none of them want to talk to each other, and I just don't understand that. Regardless, I want to turn your attention this morning to the Word of God and just spend the time that we do have this morning proclaiming the glories of Christ Jesus. Luke chapter 21 is where we'll take our text. I don't know if I did this last time. I have some traditions that I've developed over the years. I'm not sure if I did this last time, but I want to share these with you today, if you would. It's my tradition to have everybody stand as we read the Word of God out of respect and reverence for the Word. So Luke chapter 21, verses 20 through the end of the chapter. If you'll stand as we read the Word of God, if you can. If not, then don't worry about it. In chapter 21, verse 20, Jesus is teaching His disciples and says, "And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out. And let not them that are in the countries enter therein too. For these be the days of vengeance, and all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. For there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down under the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." Verse 25. "And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory." Pay attention to verse 28. "And when these things began to come to pass, Faith Church, look up and lift your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And when he spake to them a parable, behold the fig tree and all the trees. When they now shoot forth, you see and know of yourselves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise ye, when ye see things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily, truly, I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away to all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares," or unexpectedly. Verse 35, "For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all of these things, and shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. And in the day, in the daytime he was teaching in the temple, and at night he went out and abode in the mount that is called the Mount of Olives. And all the people came early in the morning to him in the temple for to hear him." Our Heavenly Father, God of justice and peace, from the heavens you rain down mercy and kindness, that all on earth may stand in awe and wonder before your marvelous deeds. Raise our heads in expectation, Christ Jesus, that we may yearn for the coming day of the Lord and stand without blame before your Son, Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns forever and ever. It's in the blessed name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I appreciate your attention through that lengthy reading. I typically don't take a text quite that long. How many of you were anticipating for me to end that reading? Please just sit back down. Nobody's going to admit it. That's okay. How many of you are anticipating Christmas this year? We all are, aren't we? Right? At least one's honest. Thank you. Do you remember what it was like as a kid growing up? You couldn't wait for Christmas Day to be here. I'm sure you all have traditions. I have traditions. You can't wait until Christmas Day. You can't wait until Christmas Eve. You can't wait for that time. That sense of anticipation and that sense of excitement is building and building. How many of you, by show of hands, I do want to see hands on this. How many of you have ever celebrated what is commonly called Advent? Anybody ever heard of Advent? It's not a surprise. It's not really celebrated amongst Missionary Baptists typically. But when I was in seminary, I came to really appreciate the Advent season. Christmas is a part of Advent. Advent actually starts today. Today is the first Sunday of Advent. It's the four Sundays typically celebrated prior to Christmas. And every Sunday, there's some kind of Christmas message about anticipation, excitement, hope, joy, peace. All of these messages typically lead up to Christmas Day, of course, where we celebrate the birth of our Messiah. And that thought has really influenced me this week as I've been praying about what to present to you this morning. I want to preach to you an Advent message out of Luke chapter 21 because I think about the anticipation that people have for Christmas. And sometimes it's for very, admittedly, selfish reasons, right? As a kid, you know, that's how you know you're an adult, when the things that you want for Christmas change. Like as a kid, I wanted, you know, like video game consoles. Now I want like a shop vac. That would be pretty cool. When you have kids, things change, don't they? So I know that people are anticipating Christmas. I know that people are excited about it. But I think back about the time before Christ was born, how the Jews felt about the coming of their Messiah. The anticipation had to be the same as we feel at Christmas, only probably 10 times more, right? If you go back, for example, to the book of Jeremiah, you don't turn there for sake of time, but Jeremiah prophesied, he was the weeping prophet. He prophesied of the coming judgment upon the people of Jerusalem. He prophesied that because they had broken the Mosaic covenant, God was going to pour out his cup of wrath upon them. And he did that through the Babylonian captivity. So Jeremiah stands in Jerusalem and in the city. He sees the coming destruction. He tells them that because you have broken the law of God, God is going to pour out his wrath upon you. And actually, the message of Jeremiah is to repent so that perhaps God may stay his vengeful hand. And nevertheless, at the end of the prophet Jeremiah, in the chapters 31 through 33 or so, is what scholars call the Book of Consolation, because Jeremiah ends his prophecy by saying, I know that destruction is coming, but I want to give you a little bit of hope, so that when this destruction falls upon the city of Jerusalem, and when you're carried out of Jerusalem into captivity, I want you to have something to hold on to, because God, even though you're not faithful to the covenant, God is faithful to the covenant. So Jeremiah prophesies in Jeremiah 33:14. He says, Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And in those days and at the time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell securely. Think about that. What kind of anticipation and excitement did you have to hold on to if you were a Jew hearing those words? You think Christmas is awesome. You think, you know, Christmas Day and Christmas Eve with your family is exciting. If you were a Jew being carried out into Babylon, if you heard these words, it was something to hold on to and to anticipate, to be excited about. It's what got you through, right, when your family was being slaughtered in the streets of Jerusalem. And this is the name by which it will be called, the Lord is our righteousness. As you think about Christmas Day and the excitement that you have, and as you contemplate what it must have been like for the Jews to live before the time of Messiah, and the excitement and anticipation they had, I want you to ask yourself, do you live with that same anticipation for the coming of the Son of Man? Because that's exactly what Jesus says in Luke 21. In Luke 21, Jesus says, I want you to be excited. Are you excited? I laugh. I mean, we all, it's like, I know it's raining. The Titans are, you know, we've already mentioned the Titans, right? There's a lot to be depressed about, right, in this day and age. I mean, I hear that in Missionary Baptist Church after Missionary Baptist Church I go to, right? It's like, well, no, you know, everybody's so depressed about the things going on around them. And Jesus says, the sun is going to fall out of the sky. The moon is going to turn to blood. There's going to be earthquakes. But when all that happens, I want you to rejoice because your redemption draws nigh. So when calamity, right, and everything is going on around you and all is going to pot, right, Jesus says, I want you to be excited. If anybody on the face of this planet should be excited this morning, it's you. And Jesus says, I want you to wait, just like your mom told you for Christmas. I want to open my presents. I can't wait. She would say, you got to wait for it. And just like Jeremiah told the Jews going into captivity into Babylon, salvation is coming, but you have to wait for it. So too you need to understand that redemption will draw nigh. We will see Jesus face to face, but you got to wait for it. You got to wait for it. It's a sad day when we're more excited about shopbacks than we are about the coming of the Son of Man. And that's what Jesus says in Luke 21. That's my message for you this morning. If I don't ever get to come back to Faith Church and preach to you, I want to leave you with some hope. I want to leave you with some excitement. I want to leave you with some piety, with some zeal, with some fervor, with some oomph about you. Because we have some things to be excited for us this morning. Jesus in Luke 21 gives us four ways that we need to be waiting on His return. Four ways that you need to be anticipating the coming of the Son of Man. I want to show you those briefly this morning in this text. To give you a little bit of a context, Jesus is preaching what is commonly called the Olivet Discourse. This is not an easy chapter to preach out of. It's not an easy chapter to read because there's this back and forth going on in this chapter. It confuses a lot of people. I would probably compare this book to the book of Revelation. A lot of people don't, when they get to Revelation, they just kind of get out their Excedrin or their Tylenol, you know, and the coffee. That's how I study the book of Revelation. I don't know if that's how you study it. But you just kind of prepare yourself for some challenges, right, when you read it. That's what Luke 21 and Matthew 24 and Mark 13, the Olivet Discourse is kind of along that same line of apocalyptic teaching that Jesus is teaching to His disciples. In Matthew 24, this is Passion Week. Jesus is days away from dying. He is days away from being crucified. And they are in the city of Jerusalem for Passover. As they walk out of the city, the disciples in Matthew chapter 24, verse 1, make a remark about the temple. They say this. They say, Jesus left the temple and was going away. And when His disciples came to point out to Him the buildings of the temple, they made some kind of passing remark to Jesus. They said, Jesus, look at this beautiful temple. Look at this beautiful building, this beautiful structure. They make some kind of passing remark. We're not told what it was. And you know what Jesus said? He says to them, you see all these things, do you not? You see this beautiful temple that you're looking at? Truly, I say to you that there will not be left one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. So, this is kind of humorous. I don't know if you pick up on this or not, but they're walking out of the city. They say to Jesus, look at this beautiful temple. And Jesus says, oh yeah, that? I'm going to destroy it. Well, you know, you can't just make a remark like that without perplexing and disturbing the disciples. So naturally, they come to him on the Mount of Olives. And they say, as he sat down on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately and asked him, listen to this question they ask him, tell us when these things will be, and what will be the sign of your coming, and of the end of the age. That's a loaded question. Right? That's not one question, right? Think about it. Tell us when these things will be, number one. Number two, and what will be the sign of your coming? And number three, and of the end of the age. I mean, that was a loaded question that the disciples asked Jesus. In their minds, the destruction of the temple was synonymous with the coming of the Son of Man. The only thing that would destroy this beautiful temple of God would be an act of God. So they had that all mixed up in their mind. Jesus then gives them a loaded answer for their loaded question. And so in Luke 21, and I say that to say this, that in Luke 21, there's this language of the destruction of the temple, and then it kind of bleeds over into the end of the age, which then kind of bleeds over into the conversation about the coming of the Son of Man. It's a beautiful eschatological tapestry. Right? It's a beautiful tapestry that's interwoven. And what Jesus is saying here is that they're separate events, but you can't just take it all apart. He uses the temple as a type of the coming of the Son of Man. He uses the destruction of Jerusalem, this prophecy of the destruction of Jerusalem, as a prefigurement, if you will, of when He returns and the earth is destroyed. So it's very perplexing, admittedly. It's a very challenging text. But it's a blessing to hear the words of Jesus as He tries to respond to the disciples. So as He tries to answer this loaded question, I want you to notice how He answers. Four ways that we are to wait on the return of our Lord as we celebrate Advent. I pray that our hearts are filled with excitement for the second Advent. Number one, look at verse 20, where we started our text in Luke 21, verses 20 through 27. Number one, we are to wait with diligent preparation. We are to wait with diligent preparation. I want you to notice in verses 20 through 24, Jesus talks about the destruction of Jerusalem. Now, let's put yourself in their sandals for just a moment. If you lived in the city of Jerusalem and Jesus said, this city will be destroyed, what would you do? Let me say this again. If Jesus says to you, your city that you live in is going to be destroyed, what would you do? I tell you what I would do. I would pack up the minivan and I would head south. Right? And that's exactly what Jesus is saying in 20 through 24. If you'll notice here, He says, and when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies. Okay? He said, just open your eyes. When the Roman armies marched on the city, you know that they're not here for Thanksgiving dinner. Right? They're not here to, you know, play Uno with you. They are here to destroy the city. So He tells them, in His mercy, He tells them, when you see this, in verse 21, then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains. Get out! Leave the city! Let them which are in the midst of it depart. He says in verse 22, for these are the days of vengeance. Verse 23, woe unto them that are with child. If you are nursing a child and you have a family to take care of, and you're trying to take your family and gather them and try to escape the city, it's going to be challenging. So Jesus, in His mercy, tells this little church in Jerusalem, when Rome encompasses the city, you need to leave. Do you know the really cool part about this? Is that everything that Jesus prophesied of happened 40 years later. It happened. Jesus said, this temple will be destroyed. Anybody been to Jerusalem? No? Well, you can go on Google, see pictures. Guess what's not there? The temple. Because it was destroyed in 70 AD by the Emperor Titus and his Roman armies. I have large sections that I could quote to you out of history that could tell you. Eusebius, Josephus, Tacitus, all of these historians write about the destruction of Jerusalem. It was a horrible scene. Do you know what happened? I'll give you some clip notes. In 70 AD, actually, prior to that, in about 66 AD, there was some revolts amongst the Jews. There was some tensions that arose between the Romans and the Jews. And so the Jews and the Zealots began to revolt, and the Roman armies came in to squash that revolution because they were committing treason. And so finally, in 70 AD, the Emperor Titus takes his armies down to the city of Jerusalem. He circles the city, and by this point, all of this had been going on for some time. You can read in history about the Zealots, how they overtook the fortress of Masada. And you can read about how they overthrew the Romans there. The Romans came back to crush them. But when they came to the top of Mount Masada, they found that all these Jews that had overtaken them, about 1,000, had committed mass suicide because they knew they were about to die. You can visit that place today. So it was a very bloody, very grotesque scene that Jesus prophesied about. He said, look, destruction is coming. And so finally in 70 AD, when the armies of Rome circled the city, they basically circled the city and they stayed there. And they said, nobody goes in, nobody comes out. Guess what they did? They starved them to death. You couldn't get out of the city. So they waited until people began to die of starvation. And then finally, they eventually gave way to cannibalism, where they ate the flesh of the deceased inside the city. Josephus tells us about 3 million people died. That is probably an elevated number. Maybe 1.1 million people died in this siege. Starvation, suicide, cannibalism. And Jesus said, it's going to happen. History tells us that James and the early church got out because they knew they were able to see the signs. They knew what was happening. And so the church was spared. They got out of the city. But those who stubbornly stayed to defend their city died. And Jesus prophesied about that 40 years earlier. Now, here's where I'm going with this. Jesus was right one time. Don't you think he's going to be right the second time? Because Jesus said, what happened there, it's going to happen again. What happened there is going to happen again. In 25, look at verse 25. So he uses 20 through 24 to talk about the destruction of the temple. He says, look, it's going to happen. And it did happen. But then he kind of blends into his return, the second advent. In verse 25, he says, and there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations, with perplexity in the sea, and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing. He says, look, there's going to be adult men that see these things going on, that are preparing for the end of the age, that when these things are happening, men will begin to faint. They will fall over out of terror for what's about to happen. It says, coming on the earth, and the powers of the heaven will be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Do you know why the city of Jerusalem was destroyed? Jesus tells us in Luke 19, flip over a few verses or a few pages. Let's flip back a few pages to Luke chapter 19, verse 41. Jesus is entering Jerusalem. On Palm Sunday, he enters Jerusalem. He is there for Passover. He is there to be crucified. And he says to the city, verse 42, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, which is exactly what happened, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another. Now, notice this. Verse 44, because. All right, here's the reason why the destruction of Jerusalem happened. Because you knewest not the time of thy visitation. You've been waiting for Christmas, Jesus says. Here I am. And you rejected me. So because of that, the final straw of the covenant has been broken. And because God is the God of justice, He has to pour out His vengeance. You know what they did when Jesus died? Jesus, when He died, do you remember reading how the veil in the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom? You know what they did, the Jews, after that happened? They sewed it back up. And they kept making those sacrifices. So God sent Rome in and said, no more! The atonement has been made. And guess what? If you go to the Holy of Holies, you can't make a sacrifice there. And in my estimation, I contend that it will never be rebuilt. Ever. The atonement has been made. The abomination of desolation is when they sewn up the curtain and they said, that sacrifice, Jesus' sacrifice, isn't good enough. We're going to continue these sacrifices, these goats and these lambs. And God says, no, no you're not. Here comes Rome in His mighty power. My point in this is that Jesus warned them. He said, you missed it. You missed it. And because you missed it, because you rejected me, I'm sending in the armies to destroy the city. It happened. Jesus then says a second time, Faith Church, I'm coming again. Don't miss it. Prepare for it. Notice the seasons. Notice the signs. Watch for it. Wait for it. Prepare for it. Because when it comes, there will be no more preparation to be made. I don't know the hearts of anyone here today. I don't know if there's anyone here today that's unsaved or not. But here's my thinking is that if I'm not saved, I would take what Jesus said and consider it very carefully. Those aren't odds that I like to gamble with. Jesus prophesied, got it right the first time. He prophesied again. I'm guessing He's going to be right the second time. Perhaps that's too much of a Paschal wager. But I encourage you to consider this church. Because there's people all around us that are oblivious to the marching of the armies of heaven. And they're coming. And they're coming. And they're coming. And the church sleeps. And we don't tell anybody. We just go about not expecting anything. Church, we need to prepare. We need to wait for the coming of the Son of Man with diligent preparation. We have work to do. There's people that are not prepared. There are people that are stubborn enough saying, I'm going to stay in the city. And we need to warn them and tell them. That's, I think, the emphasis that Jesus is trying to make here. Number two, time turns away from me. We need to wait with eager anticipation. Wait with eager anticipation. Not only do we need to be a people that are preparing other people for the coming of the Son of Man and the destruction that is going to befall us, but secondly, we need to be people that are eagerly awaiting the return of Christ Jesus. Look at what He says in verse 28. I want you to notice all of the calamity, right, that precedes this. The sun, right, falling out of the sky. The moon turning to blood. As a kid, I would hear these passages and I would just be scared to death. I'd go home. Do you guys remember that at revival? You guys would get in the car and you'd go home after hearing the preacher talk about the moon turning to blood. And it'd be, and if it was just a little orange, right, on those summer nights, you'd just be going, I don't know. Could be. It might not be. I think some of this language that Jesus is using is symbolic. I don't have time to get into some of that, but... But the point is that before Christ returns, there's going to be a time of great calamity. A time of great tribulation. Not a tribulation period, as some people want to claim, but a period of intense... I look at it like this. Jesus says that in me all things consist. Colossians chapter 1, right, verse 17 or so. Jesus is on His throne. And while He's on His throne, all of the orbits, you know, go around the sun and the stars... Right, and all of the gravity and everything is in place where it needs to be. But as soon as He gets up and He stands up, ready to come home, ready to come and gather His people, as soon as He stands up, everything just drops.
And we see that. It's all going on around us. People have been saying that for thousands of years, right? It can't get much worse, and then it gets worse. People say, well, it can't get much worse, and then it gets worse. I think that when this happens, we'll know it, right? That we'll see it. We will know that Jesus has stood up. He is girding up Himself. He is preparing His war horse. He's coming. Right? So we'll see all that. We'll see all that calamity. We'll see the distress. But here's what Jesus says for you to do, church. In verse 28, Jesus says, and when these things began to come to pass, right? When all of these horrible things happen, I want you to look up, lift up your heads. In the Greek, the word is straighten up. Got told that a few times as a kid. Straighten up! Look up! For your redemption draweth nigh. Oh, that's good. Right? Come on, that's good. If there's anything to be excited about this holiday season, it's simply this, that as we anticipate the coming of the Lord and the coming calamity, we know that that calamity is not on us. That destruction that befell on Jerusalem, the church was safe because they recognized the words of Jesus and they escaped, and our safety is coming. Jesus is not coming back to execute vengeance on us. He's coming back to complete our salvation. That's something that most missionary Baptist people just, I don't think, have ever really grasped, is that your salvation is not complete. Most places would draw and quarter me for saying that, but what I mean by that is that you're justified. The day you're saved, you're justified. You're not going to lose your salvation. Then we grow in sanctification and holiness. But when the Lord comes back and we're translated into heaven and we're given a new body and when we're with Christ and we're made completely sinless, that's when redemption is fully complete. Right? And that's what Jesus says. Yearn for it, long for it, wait for it. Why aren't you waiting for it? Because when He comes back, He's, I look at it like a lamb being attacked by the wolves. Right? If they see the shepherd coming with the club, the sheep's not scared because the sheep knows He's coming. He's coming to save me. That wolf's got some problems. But that's my shepherd. He's coming back to save me, for me. Actually, in Mark chapter 13, verse 27, Mark records it a little bit clearer. It says, and then He shall send out the angels and gather His elect from the four winds and from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. That's us, guys. That's us. So, yeah. You know, I look at these people that go through these times of intense trials. I look at my grandmother with cancer. I look at all of the things that are happening. ISIS. Right, and all of the things that are going on in our world today. But I look at all that, and I look at verse 28, and I lift my head up, and I say, Maranatha, oh God, Lord, come quickly. The consummation of our salvation will come with Christ Jesus as He descends from heaven on His white, valiant, conquering horse with a winnowing fork in His hands. He will separate the wheat from the chaff, and we're the wheat. We win. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. In Matthew 25, Jesus begins to talk about the kingdom. It's a time in which not only our salvation will be fully realized and consummated, it will be a time when the kingdom of heaven is realized and consummated. Jesus begins in Matthew 25 after the Olivet Discourse to go in and say, the kingdom of heaven is like, the kingdom of heaven is like, the kingdom of heaven is like. You guys know what you get for Christmas? You get a home in glory. Right? It might not be on Christmas Day when the Lord returns, but when the Lord comes back, if we're anticipating the return of the Lord like we anticipate Christmas, right? If we anticipate the second Advent like the Jews anticipated the first Advent, we know that the place that He has gone to prepare for us is ready. It's ready. It's time to move in. So that's why He says, look, when these things happen, get excited. When this world starts spiraling towards the sun and when the moon turns to blood, get excited! Get excited! Your redemption draws nigh. Verses 29 through 33, number 3, wait with spiritual observation. We wait with diligent preparation. We wait with eager anticipation. And thirdly, we wait with spiritual observation. Look around. Look around.
This is what Jesus said in verse 29 when he starts to talk about the parable of the fig tree. He says in verse 29, he speaks to them a parable. He says, look at this fig tree.
Look at the fig tree. You know the cool thing about a fig tree? I think when Jesus used this parable, the cool thing about a fig tree is that it's the very last thing to blossom. I didn't know this. It's not like I am an expert on trees.
Nathan Drake preached here a few, maybe a month or so ago. I teased him because he just bought he just bought 5 acres in Portland. And that guy knows everything about everything. Have you ever met those people? You're like, how can you do that? Like, I don't, anyway, I digress. But he's telling me about trees and this and that, and I'm like, how do you have time to go and research plants? I can't. Anyway, he does. But as I was preparing for this, I read that the fig tree was the last tree to blossom, meaning that when the fig tree blossomed, there was no chance that there was going to be another freeze. There was no chance that we were going to have another cold snap. Right? The fig tree was the last blossom, meaning that when the fig tree blossoms, you can say, hey, summer's here. The fig trees are out. And that's what Jesus is saying. Look at the fig tree. When you see those blossoms on the fig tree, you know that summer's not just coming, but it's here. It's here. It's on top of you. In Portland, I have found that people... man, this is going to get me in trouble. Leave their Christmas lights on all year around. What? I don't know why people do that. But for most people, they put their Christmas lights out right about the end of Thanksgiving. That's when you're supposed to do it, is after Thanksgiving. So when the Christmas lights go on the house, you know, right, if you're normal, you don't leave them on all year around. When those Christmas lights go up, you know that it is okay to start celebrating Christmas. Right? It's the signs of the season. You go around and you see the Christmas lights. And this year, as I go around and I look at the Christmas lights, I go back to this text. Because Jesus says, when you see the fig tree blossoming, you know that it is Advent season. You know that I'm returning. You know that I'm coming. In verses 20 through 24, the Jews saw the armies of Rome. And when the armies of Rome encircled the city, there it was. Jesus says in 25 to 27 that when you see the cosmos all fall out of order, when everything around you falls out of order, when nations just go crazy on each other, when the world just turns to utter calamity, people get ready. I fear that we've grown complacent, don't you? You know why we've grown complacent? Because for 2,000 years, people said, I think the Lord's coming back now. I think He's coming back. I think He's coming back. I mean, how many of you grew up hearing that? And I grew up hearing that too. I think to myself, and now when I hear it, it's an automatic reaction. I go, oh, yeah, sure. Yeah, the Lord's coming back. Right? People say, it's getting worse. It's getting worse. It's getting worse. I go, well, we don't have slaves in America anymore, so that's a plus. Yeah, maybe that's, I don't know. Peter actually talked about this in 2 Peter. Peter said, knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires, and they will say, where is the promise of His coming? I mean, that was prophecy. So we know there's going to be a lengthy period because Peter said, look, at the last days, there will be scoffers and they will scoff and they will mock. They say, yeah, you Christians have been saying that for thousands and thousands of years. For over 2 millennia, you've been talking about the coming of the Son of Man. And He's still not here. That is prophesied, right, by Peter. But this is what he says. He says in chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, he says, following their own sinful desires, they'll say, where is the promise of His coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. It's still going on. It's still going on. Here's what I believe, and I believe this with all my heart, that when the Lord stands up and the cosmos falls to disarray, you'll know it. You'll know it. There won't be any, is it maybe? It could be, it possibly is. No, you'll know it. You'll know. Because that's what Jesus said. So wait, he says. Observe the fig tree. In verses 29 through 33. Verse 30 says, when they now about shoot forth, you shall know yourselves that summer is now nigh at hand. Lastly, in verse 34 through 36, and I thank you for your attention this morning. This has been more scattered than I wanted it to be, but the Lord is faithful. He blesses His Word. Verses 34 through 36, we are told to wait with prayerful examination. Prayerful examination. So we wait, right, with diligent preparation, with eager anticipation, with spiritual observation, and fourthly, finally, with prayerful examination. It comes down to you, and you, and you, and you. Are you excited? You know, this sermon, you know, here I come, I'm preaching, you might get something out of this, you might not, and in my own folly, I might, you know, just mess this all up, right? But the Word of God is the Word of God. And Jesus says that when it goes out, it's going to have its effect. And so I ask you this morning, personally, are you more excited about spending Christmas with your family or about the completion of your salvation? The fulfillment of all of God's promises. It's a litmus test for you. I will tell you that I am ashamed to say that I fall into the flesh. We all do. But that's why God has given to us texts like this to go back to. In 34 to 36, we are told a few things. Notice in verse 34 what Jesus says. He says, now He gives us, He's telling us what's going to happen. Now He says explicitly, this is what you do. Verse 34, He says, and you, Faith Church, everybody here, every soul present, I'm talking to you this morning, and you, take heed to yourselves. Be careful of yourselves. Pay attention to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with drunkenness and cares of this life, so that that day come upon you unaware. In other words, be sober-minded. Pay attention. Watch your heart. Guard yourself. Where are you at spiritually? Are you paying attention? Are you wanting this? Because Jesus said that the destruction came upon them because they missed it. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. We are to watch, guard, and pray. Verse 35, for as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, and pray always, always, even today, that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things and shall come to pass. When the Lord comes back, we'll find out if you're really saved. Yeah. That's what the Holy Spirit is saying. When the Lord comes back, we'll find out if you're really saved. You know, in the Missionary Baptist Church, we place a lot of emphasis on the time and the place and the testimony. But Jesus says, you'll know them by their fruit. There's been a lot of people come through our churches that say they had a testimony that I would contend did not have a genuine testimony. Jesus said, right, in Matthew, He said, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, have we not done? And Jesus will say to them, what? You know this. Depart from me, you who work iniquity. Why? Because I never knew you. So watch and pray. This isn't to make people doubt their salvation, but this is to make people think about their salvation. To make sure you really got. Make your calling and election sure. Isn't that what we're commanded to do? Because history is heading for that climax. History is speeding towards this day, the day of the Lord. And so Jesus says, you watch and you pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. My prayer for you is that you can stand before the Son of Man. Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11, he talks about the complacency that is going to set in. He reminds them of the coming of the Son of Man. And he says, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? Right, since you know that all of these things are going to just crumble around you, what kind of a person should you be as you wait and anticipate the Lord's coming? Waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to His promise, we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. What kind of people are you to be? As we wait, Peter says we are to be holy and godly. We are commanded to wait in these matters. And I pray today that that will be the desire of your heart. As we celebrate Advent, as we celebrate Christmas and think about excitement and anticipation, may the coming of the Son of Man fill your heart with anticipation and excitement. I want to leave you with these words. Again, thank you for your patience. There's a lot of Christmas carols that we all sing every year. As I studied this text, this one, has a new meaning for me this year. Multiple reasons, but in light of Luke 21, think about these words. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel, that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appear. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel, shall come to you, O Israel. O come, our day spring from on high, and cheer us by your drawing nigh. Disperse the gloomy clouds of night, and death's dark shadows put to flight. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to you, O Israel. Maranatha, Lord, come quickly. God bless you.
Larry, and I'd like to say I enjoyed your message as well. You definitely gave me some thoughts to ponder on. And it's so interesting during this time when there was a lot of pastors and different people that have come in and spoke to us. It's just been a blessing to me. And I just, the way that you preach speaks to me. I think each of us responds differently to different things, but it's the clearness of the information that you put out there. There's just something about it, and I really think it's special, and I hope the Lord uses you in a mighty way up there at Emmanuel and those good folks. And, you know, you talk about the different churches not communicating with each other, or however you want to put it. I think that we're thrown away from that. I think that we want to unite. We want to unite as a body of true saved souls, and we need to pray for that, and we do need that. I think sometimes, what is it that makes us complacent? What is it that makes me complacent? And I'm ashamed of myself. Like, I'm just ashamed of myself. It's hard for me to get excited about knowing that I am a saved person, brother. I'm saved. I've never doubted it. I'm one of those people that have never doubted it, and I still don't. I know where I'm going to be, but what holds me back? You know, what keeps me from sharing that the way that I should? I'm just ashamed of myself. I don't feel worthy. Sometimes I think that's what it is. I'm just so unworthy. Why did he save me? Why did he pick me? Of all people, why did he bring this man to me to tell me about his Lord? I can't understand it, and I just don't fathom it. So I'm ashamed of myself. But you definitely gave us some things to ponder on, some things that we can take with us. And hopefully, we can pick it up in the middle of the week, right, Brother Terry? And we can remember it, and we can get nourishment from that. And we can pull out our notes and go, what was it that he said? Let me look back at that. Luke chapter 21. You know, look at it a little harder, study it a little bit more, search it out a little bit more, dig a little deeper. Mercy's sake, she dug deep. You gave us stuff I've never heard of. Who are those people you were talking about those stories? I don't know. That is all written to me, but I just see Rome around there. You know, and those people starving to death. We don't know. We could be starving to death here, right here in Middle Tennessee. I enjoyed that. Thank you so much. Thank you for the clarity of that message.
Anyone else?
Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for bringing us here today. We thank you, Lord, for this message that we've heard. We'd ask you, Lord, once again, to help us carry this message with us throughout the week, to think upon it, ponder it, and let it enter into our hearts, that it might guide us, that we might see spiritually and not so much with our natural eyes, what's going on and where we are. We'd ask you, Lord, to help us to pray for those things that's been requested today. Truly pray for them that we might get through to you. Those prayers might have an effect that would be pleasing to you. We'd ask you, Lord, to watch over us, bless each and every one of us as we go our way. Be better prepared to serve you, Lord. Be more able to turn away from the things of the world that snare us throughout our week. We ask you, Lord, to watch over each and every one of us. Lord, we ask you to give us a burden for the lost, a burden for our church, for each other. These favors we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
I know.
Connie's going to be able to take it.
I'm going to go.